It's always true that the innocent, though no one is really innocent, but we understand when I use it that way, it's always true that the innocent suffered with the guilty. That was true in the Babylonian captivity too. There was quite a number, be it a remnant, but there was a number of them that did not deserve to go to Babylon. Men like Daniel and Ezekiel, they feared God and walked in His commandments. But they were also deported with all of the nation. There's always a remnant that God has left in every time and every age. And yet, they were forced from their land. Perhaps some of them were killed in the process of the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And they ended up in the faraway country of Babylon. Not forgotten, for God cannot forget His own. As He writes in Isaiah 49, a mother may forget, but you are engraven in the palms of my hand. And though the city is destroyed, and though the temple is gone, and though the country is desolate, you are still in my hand. And undoubtedly, congregation, when the remnant listened to the sermon that we just read of in this chapter from Isaiah, about God's judgments, their hearts sank, while the hearts of the wicked remain unrepentant. Isn't that always how it goes? The message isn't intended for them, but they take it to heart. And the message to whom it is really intended doesn't take it to heart. And as they were reading and listening throughout this chapter, God sees them. And God knows that they may make the wrong conclusion. And then He guides Isaiah to change his focus in the sermon. In verse 13 in the half, last half. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land. And they shall inherit my mountain. And then all the way to the end of verse 19, God speaks out of his love and compassion, a message of hope and encouragement in promises and in revelations. And then He concludes the chapter with redirecting Himself to the wicked within Israel. For them, this message in the middle is not. Now let's listen tonight to God's voice. Maybe here tonight there are also such who are gripped with fear. And may the Spirit of God draw us near to God as He is drawing near to us. Let's listen once more to verse 15. But that's the main one I want to look at this evening. But we'll go read it all the way to verse 19. For thus saith the High and Lofty One. Not for thus said. This is what God is saying tonight in our midst. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. Now even the best of God's children cannot deny that there are iniquities and covetousnesses They may have lived to the extent of the sins that God describes in the rest of the chapter. But none of them is exempt from sin which angers God still. I've seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also. I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace. To him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal them. Let's listen to God's promise to the downcast heart. First, God says to us, let my greatness not discourage you. Second, let my condescension encourage you. And thirdly, let my promises revive you. Those are the three things that we want to hear this evening as we listen to God. So thus saith the Lord, let not my greatness discourage you. God doesn't hide that he is great. He says it, thus saith the High, in the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He doesn't hide for us that he is high, that he is infinite eternity, that he is a lofty God, and that his name, his character, his being is holy. You know, when you think back of Isaiah 6, when Isaiah receives a vision, he thought he was going to die. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. And he knew that God said to Moses, anyone that sees me shall die. And he says that. I am undone. The Hebrew is, I am destroyed. Perhaps he was surprised when he opened his eyes and he realized he wasn't dead. So deep struck God a hole in his heart, as it were, when he saw the holiness of God. That glimpse alone that he saw there in that vision made him absolutely feel instantly dirty and unclean and contaminated. Though, if you and I would look and listen to Isaiah, would see a man of God. But he met the Holy One, whom he preached about in the first four chapters of the book already. And he's woeing himself. And God underlines this tonight himself to us. I am holy, he says. I dwell in the lofty heights and I am a holy God. Holy, that just doesn't mean bigger or stronger or higher. Holy means I am in an altogether different category than you humans are. That's what that means. The Hebrews, they translate the word holiness with the otherness of God. He's completely other than we are, not to be compared at all. You can't compare me to anyone or anything, not even your best. And congregation, this truth is like a hot, searing fire still today. Hebrews 12 answers that. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us have reverence and godliness when we approach him and when we come near to him and when we are near to him. And if you feel completely comfortable or at ease, or casual in the presence of God, you may well question whether you've ever met him or whether you know anything about him. no one who gets close to God will stand upright. We all will feel instantaneously what Peter felt when he saw a glimpse of Jesus' glory depart from me. What Isaiah felt when he saw a glimpse of Jehovah, woe is me, I'm a dead man. When John saw the exalted Jesus in the Revelation, he became as a dead man. Don't you think we need to see more of that today? There is a remnant in Isaiah that does see it. There's a remnant here too. How do you know? Who are they then? They are the humble ones. They are the contrite ones. For that is the fruit when you see something, even a glimpse of the high, the lofty one. And when his being becomes real. You've heard me say it regularly. What we see is not real. But the invisible is real. God is invisible. It's a spirit. But as we perceive him spiritually, we will sense what here is described, a contrite and a humble spirit. Don't think that the contrite and humble people are wimpy people that have no backbone. No, humble and contrite people are peoples whose pride is smashed. They are people who lay the lowest among all their fellow men. They do not throw stones at anyone who falls in sin. They know themselves. The humble and the contrite spirit are people whose self-sufficient spirit is broken by a growing awareness of unholiness, uncleanness, and guiltiness in the sight of a good and a lovely God against whom we have sinned. And though they fear God, and though they love God, and though they long for holiness, and though they want to serve him, yet they feel themselves a greater sinner than all the sinners that Isaiah had to address in the rest of this chapter. That's the humble and the contrite spirit. He struggles to hope. He feels discouraged. Why? Because I am so unworthy. I am so unfit. And I fear because everything testifies against me. And we have those also among us. You fear God, don't you? You esteem him higher than anyone else, don't you? You love him and want to love him consistently and purely and all the time, more and more, abounding in it. You hunger to know him and to be known of him. And you seek him to be near to him. Those are among us. And yet, you struggle to think that there's a place for you at the Lord's table. You struggle to believe that you fit among that company of God's people. And that we are unfit for the company of God, that is true. True indeed. But God reveals something in this passage. Let's listen. Thus saith the Lord, though I am so high and so lofty and inhabit eternity, and my name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him, with his contrite and his humble spirit. Now let's learn this evening. While it's good to be humbled and good to be contrite about yourself, in the sight of God's greatness, it is not good to be discouraged about God's greatness. And Evie, if you must share this evening, but I am not always upright. I am not enough upright. Yes, I am humbled and I feel broken and I feel indeed low, but I'm not humbled enough. I'm not humbled all the time. I'm not always in this frame of mind. And I struggle and I feel discouraged. Yes, you have always reason to be humbled, but you never have reason to be discouraged. Even one step further. It is even sinful to be discouraged in the hearing of the revelation and the promise of God. I quote William Bridge. God, people, fear the Lord. Have no true reason for their discouragement, whatever their condition is. Just as we sang tonight, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He's fighting his own discouragement, knowing that is not right. And why is it true what William Bridge writes? He says, because God, and I quote him again, because God has provided his promises, his revelations, his reassurances of comfort, his strength and his relief and his help suitable to all the conditions in this book of the Holy Scriptures. He says, if you listen closely and if you ponder the details, you shall find God's promises to his people so worded and so fitted as that every word of the promise holds forth a distinct answer to every discouraging objection that we feel in our heart. So far, William Bridge. Take heed. Oh no, one more word. Take heed, he says, and beware of discouragement. And of being cast down, you have no reason for it. You have much reason against it. And why then, William Bridge? Why? He says, because, listen, thus saith the Lord tonight, I dwell with the humble and the contrite spirit. Let's sing together from Psalter 446, verse 4, before we conclude. Hope in the Lord, O nation, for with him there is grace. And what follows? In verse 4 of 446. Thus saith the Lord, let my condescension encourage you to draw near to me. Congregation, God is not a king like most kings. He doesn't hide himself in his palace, in his high and holy place. No, hear his astonishing and encouraging revelation. He says, I who dwell in the high and the holy place, I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Now, he didn't say, look, I see you. I have you in my eyes and I have you in my heart. That's true. He has seen his God-fearing people there, even in the faraway Babylon. He says more. He says, now I dwell with you. I'll stoop down to come with you. And I'll come to be with you in your humble and in your lowly condition. When you feel yourself so unfit and so unworthy, I will come and dwell with you. The word dwell, it means communion. To dwell, that means closeness, fellowship, friendship. That implies there is no enmity. That implies there is no anger. That implies there is reconciliation, isn't it? That implies I will not hide myself anymore, as he referred to in verse 16 and 17. He did that for a little while. To let them also feel. But he said, I will dwell with you. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? How can he who is the Holy One, who dwells in the high and the holy place, how can he also condescend to dwell with the contrite and the humble spirit? How can that be both? Oh, congregation, that whole mystery is unraveled. When John opens his gospel, God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt with us, among us. God comes to dwell with his contrite and humble people in his Son, Jesus Christ. And congregation, that is also true the other way. That means when I come in the presence of Jesus, I come at very moment also in the presence of God who dwells in him. When he came into the flesh, he humbled himself to our level in order to be able to dwell with us. He delighted to eat and to drink with the humbled, didn't he? He delighted to eat and drink with the contrite. He delighted to eat and to drink with the outcast. He was snubbed for it. He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners. He delights to do that. Not just Jesus. The one who dwells in him. The high, the holy one. Delights to dwell with the unclean, the untouchables, the shamed and the shamedful. It says in the scriptures, he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. He delights to dwell with them. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart, and therefore I delight the company of those who feel meek and lowly of heart. They're my kind. They're like me. Except he is clean and they are unclean. He is holy and he is unholy. How can that come together? Oh, that's the mystery of what he wants to unfold on this coming Sunday. Behold my body that's broken for your unholiness. Behold my blood that is shed for your uncleanness. And that's why we can dwell together. How beautiful is God's revelation. And dear congregation, God fears among us, humbled and contrite spirits, let now Jesus' condescending gentleness and reassuring promise tonight encourage you. Yeah, but I am not humbled enough. I'm not broken enough, even though I feel I've sinned against him. And therefore I've every reason to be discouraged. Maybe say, oh yeah, but I am a rebellious man. I was rebellious. I have a light spirit. I'm so unholy. I'm so unfickle in my walk. It grieves me indeed. It deeply grieves me and it bothers me, and yet it doesn't bother me enough. Is that what you are saying inside? Is that what you are listening to inside? Yeah, though I'm spared of these gross sins. I can say that. I haven't done all these things that the rest of the nation been involved in, but I have fouled myself with fine sins, pride and arrogance and slothfulness and covetousness and prayerlessness and discontent. And all my evil tongue and all my thoughts. See, I'm no different than them. And though I feel bad, I don't feel humbled enough. Let's listen. I dwell with him also as of a contrite and a humble spirit. Now there's no adjective there. Not he that is humbled and broken enough. He that is humbled and broken all the time, 24/7. No. Can you ever be humbled enough? Can you ever be repentant enough? When will that enough ever happen? Please, congregation, understand what Jesus says here. To be humbled for sin is no ticket for you to dwell with him. To be humbled is not the token you need, as it were, to be allowed to come to the table. And to be humbled enough, that's certainly the one I need. No, if God is discovering you about your sins, and if God has opened your eyes even in this last time for who you've been and where you've been, this purpose of discovering your sin is to embitter sin. And to endear the priestly work of Jesus. It is to draw you away from the pleasures and of the creatures and of the world. It is to maybe give you a deeper acquaintance of your evil heart, but it is no condition you need to meet to a certain depth in order for you to dwell with him. The conditions are met from his side, not of ours. Never of ours, but all of his side. I dwell with those that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. And therefore, though you feel grieved and humbled for sin committed, and though you don't feel enough humbled and contrite, you have no reason to be discouraged, as William Bridge again will point out. Because discouragement is dishonoring to the Lord. It is form of unbelief. Sharp insight. Does William Bridges have? Cast away, therefore, he says, these discouraging thoughts, for they are sinful. They're dishonoring because they are rooted in your unbelief of his promise here. I dwell. My condition, all conditions met in my Son. I dwell with the contrite. A man, he says, is to be humbled for his sin. Although the sin is ever so small, but he is not to be discouraged for his sin, although it be ever so great. And David understood that. Though he is a great sinner, he is not discouraged. And he flies to God and says, pardon thou my iniquity, for it is great. Can you say that, David? Aren't you discouraged? Oh, he says, it's not the greatness of my sin. It is the greatness of Jesus revealed in the scriptures. That gives me the courage to draw near to him. View this promise. Ponder this revelation of this gracious meekness of Jehovah God to say, I dwell there high, and yet I condescend to come to the contrite and the humble. And that's what he desires to have you around him this Sunday. You see. Because he wants to not only use the word to reassure you. He wants to use the sacrament. Don't misjudge that. That is one of the most special means of the Holy Spirit to strengthen the faith of the weakest believer. Don't think the Holy Supper is for the elite. It is for the humble and the contrite who trust in him. Verse 9:13 mentioned that. He that putteth his trust in me. So that brings me to the last thought, real brief here. Thus saith the Lord, let my promises revive you. Right? He says, I will revive the spirit, the heart of the humble. And then he goes on how he does that. He says, I will heal them. I will restore them. Verse 18 and 19. Oh, God was angered with our sin. He does not delight in anger. He delights in mercy. He delights in restoring. He delights in bringing his people back to his heart and make them feel the heartbeat of his eternal and unmeasurable love for them. I've seen your ways. I've seen your fall. I've seen it that you have angered me even. You've been froward in your heart, but I'm committed to heal you. I'm committed to lead you back. I'm committed to restore your comforts to you. I'm committed to create peace in your heart. And how sweet and how reassuring and how comforting is every ingredient of his promises. And I encourage you to chew in meditation through every one of these verses this rest of this week. Let these promises of God encourage you and enlarge your hopes and draw yourself back to him. be drawn back to Him, as it were, when we read this so wonderful revelation. Yes, as you are seeking to draw nigh and you come closer to Him, don't be surprised. You're going to be a little bit like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I'm a man of uncleanness. If in our preparation, seeking to draw nearer to God, we never get a greater sense of our defilement, you haven't been near to God at all. That's the Scripture's testimony of all those. And yet, even though you feel, woe is me, for oh Lord, what I see now again and what I notice, what is in my heart and what I... Don't let that discourage you. Let it humble you. Let it lay you in the dust. But let it not discourage you. For He said, I dwell with those that are of a humble and a contrite heart. Come, congregation. In verse 14, God gives a charge. He says, cast you up, cast you up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So He gives a charge for removing the stumbling blocks. Now I want to take one of them in my closing. One stumbling block that is also among us. The Lord's Supper is only for those who've reached a certain level of godliness. Find that text in the Bible, will you? And if you can't find it, it's a stumbling block that the evil one has lodged in your mind. We do not come to this supper to testify we're godly, do we? We come to this supper to testify that we're sinners, looking, leaning, longing for Jesus and His righteousness. And if such, who out of a contrite heart and an humble spirit stand perhaps afar off with the publican, O God, be merciful to me. With such, He wants to dwell this Sunday in this special means of grace to revive your heart and your spirit. How? Well, one way is by the glad tidings He will tell us. This is my body broken for you. For your sins. This is my body that was humbled and humiliated and shamed and completely forsaken, that I didn't dwell with God so you can. So you can. This is my body and this is my blood. Shed away all the stripes you deserved. I took so I can heal you. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Lord, thank Thee for speaking to us tonight. This so special scripture portion. And though we've only touched the surface of it in our few moments together, Lord, it is already so rich. So rich. And we pray tonight Thou would be the after preacher to echo this into our hearts and minds. And Lord, may it please Thee tonight to take away those stumbling blocks out of the way of Thy people, the humble and the contrite spirit, and cause them that seek Thee to rejoice. We ask all this, O Lord, in the confession of our multiple sins. Even though we see some of it, we've never seen all of it. When we feel a little of it, we've never felt the depth of it. And yet, Lord, to see our sins, even a little, oh, let that drive us away from sin, and let Thy gracious promises tonight encourage us to come to Thee. Holy God, truly Thou art like none of us. Truly Thou art altogether holy. Bring us safely home. Bless the remaining days this week and help us to eke out some hours in busyness of life to have some time to meditate to Thy promises here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with Psalm 232. And let us do verse 1 and 2, only 1 and 2. O Lord, to us Thy mercy show. Receive the Lord's blessing now, and let's go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.